Have you ever played a game called, let me flip to my notes here, make sure everybody, have you ever played a game called Would You Rather? Oftentimes we use it as a bit of a crowd breaker in a small group type setting. Teenagers love this game. Would You Rather is basically a crowd breaker of choice where you ask a question like, if you want to throw it up there, would you rather have a 1 minute conversation with your past self or your future self? And you get the ball rolling with your small group. And you say something like this, would you rather have a conversation with your past self or your future self? It's kind of an either or choice in that. Or what about a question like this? Would you rather look like a fish or smell like a fish? I mean, that'll make you really think, you know? How do you answer that question, you know? How do you answer that question? Or how about this question here? Would you rather only watch one single movie for the rest of your life or only eat the same food for the rest of your life? Man, that's a tough one, hey? If you're not a movie person, that's like an easy one, right? Because you just don't care. This Would You Rather game is a game of choice. And we love choice. Humans love choice. Last night I was driving through Falkland, and there's this little gas station in Falkland. And I don't know if you've ever been to like little Petro-Canada in Falkland, but if you ever go there, it's like a candy wonderland in there, and they got a whole wall of like a million types of different candies that you can buy, and you just stand there shocked. You're like, I don't even know like what to buy here because there's just so many. But we love choice. We want to make choices as human beings, whether it's the clothes that we wear. We want to be able to have choice. Where you live, you want to be able to choose where you live. You want to be able to choose what kind of career you're going to have. You want to be able to choose who you're going to marry. Not everybody has that choice in this world, right? But we like choice. We want that freedom. We recognize, though, that as we're like parenting children, as they're born and as they're growing up, we don't give them those types of choices right away. Choice is something that we slowly give kids, right? First, as parents, when you have a kid, you're telling them what they're going to wear. You don't look at your baby and say, hey, do you want to wear pants today? Or no pants, underwear, no underwear. You just put it on them. This is what you're wearing today, right? You tell them where they're going to go to school. You basically, even when they're little, you kind of choose their friends for them. You kind of choose everything. And as they get older and as they gain wisdom, you give them more and more choice until eventually they become an adult. They graduate from high school. They hit that period of time where you're like, now it's all your choice. It's all your choice. Choice is interesting. As we go deeper into the story of the Bible, we started this series called God's Story, or the God Story. And when we look at Scripture, we look at the Bible, it's so many books all put together, 66 to be exact, all by written by different authors, but in reality, it is God's story. It's the story of God working in humanity from the beginning of creation, eventually to the book of Revelation, to the end. It's God's story. Today we're going to be talking about this story of Adam and Eve. The story of Adam and Eve. We first talked about creation. Last week we talked about the days of creation. We talked about all that stuff. But there's this key story in Genesis chapter 3 that tells a lot about our worldview as Christian people. How we view the world, how we view why we are at where we are at. Now, if you are someone who's not typically a church person, or maybe you're not a Christian today, when I bring up the story of Adam and Eve, you might have different ideas of what that is. Snakes. talking and trees and things like that, these very interesting symbols. Now, to be honest, before I go into this story, I'm going to say something right at the beginning, is that theologians and Bible scholars for centuries have been looking at this story, and they try and figure out how much of the story are we reading is extremely literal, how much of it is allegory. And people, depending on where they're at in terms of their scholarship, will fall in different categories. I'm not going to dive into that today, but what I will say about the story is whether or not it's extremely literal or a little bit of allegory added in, is that there is a spiritual truth to this story that is so incredibly important that flows through the rest of Scripture to Jesus that we have to grab hold of. And it gives us our worldview. So I'm going to start in Genesis chapter 2, verses 8. 9, and it says this. Now the Lord God planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I'm going to stop there. God places humanity into this place of abundance. God places humanity in a place where God's going to completely take care of them. And there are two trees right at the center. These trees are interesting. One's called the tree of life. One is called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Both of these trees symbolize something. Symbolize things that are so important. The tree of life, it is a tree of immortality. If they eat from this tree, they will live. It's a gift that God wants to give to humanity. The tree also symbolizes God's desire for Adam and Eve, for humanity to find their loving dependency and secure identity in God alone. God places that tree of life there, and he says, I want you to trust in me. This tree symbolizes their trust in God, their dependence upon God, God's ability to give them life if you eat from this tree. But there's a second tree there. They have a choice. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is something that is totally different. Eating of this tree would symbolize an act of outright independence from God, not dependence, but independence. A desire for wisdom apart from God and a violation of wholehearted union with God. This tree symbolizes, I want wisdom, I want to do my own thing. And I'm not going to trust in God to take care of my life. I'm going to trust in myself, in my own wisdom. This is the would you rather moment of the story, of choice. Would you rather eat from the tree of life or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And when we read this story, it seems so clear. Of course you would eat from the tree of life. Was it so clear for Adam and Eve? Is it so clear for us today? These trees that we're talking about are not trees that you come in contact with every day in a literal sense, but they are things that you actually encounter every single day of your life, just like Adam and Eve. You have a choice. You have a choice whether or not you're going to take from the tree of life, you're going to take from the goodness of God, you're going to trust in God, you're going to trust for him to take care of you, you're going to trust in his wisdom. You have another choice, though, to not trust in God, to trust in yourself, to trust in your own knowledge, to trust in your own wisdom, and to believe in that, and to walk your own path. We have this choice every single day of our lives. So in Genesis 2, it says, verse 15, it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work it and to take care of it. I just want to pause there. Right from the beginning, God's plan was to place us here on this planet, not so we can just sip margaritas and eat fruit and hang out. But literally, right from the beginning, God's plan is he places humanity in this garden and he says, I want you to work it. I want you to take care of it. You know, that's God's plan still for us today here on this planet Earth. He wants us to work it. He wants us to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. It's interesting. I don't know about you, but you read this story, there are questions that sometimes pop up. Why would God plant this tree in the garden if it wasn't good for them? Why wouldn't God just say, this is not good, I'm not gonna plant it. I'm not even gonna give you that option. Is God unnecessarily tempting them? Is God placing a temptation in their life? Is God really the good guy in this story? Is God keeping something good from them? That's another question. Is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil actually, is it good for them? But God is painting that as something bad. It's interesting in this story that God is giving them a choice. He always gives us a choice. We don't have to have relationship with God. We don't have to obey him. From the beginning, God wanted to be chosen. You know how we watch that TV show, The Chosen? We've been showing it here at the church, and it's about Jesus choosing his disciples. Do you know that from the beginning of creation, God wanted to be chosen? From the beginning of creation, God didn't want to force himself on humanity and say, you have to follow my way, you have to believe in my wisdom, you have to have relationship with me. From the beginning, he gave them a choice and says, I love you. I want to do good things for you. I want to place my wisdom inside of you. I want to give you life. But you have a choice. You can choose the direction that you want. And we all want that choice. We all want to be chosen. You know, when I met my wife, Catherine, you know, before we were married and we're dating, and as I was preparing to propose to her, I never came up to her and said, well, I guess we should get married. You're kind of the only one there is to choose. It just makes sense. I don't really have much of a choice. You're really like the only woman on the planet. So I guess we should get married. That doesn't sound very romantic, does it? And most women don't want to be proposed that way. They want to be chosen. And men want that too, not just women. We all want to be chosen, don't we? We desire for there to be someone that says, you know, of anybody that there is on this planet, I choose you. I choose you. Yeah, there's all these other women out there, but I choose you. We want to be chosen. We want to be chosen by God. God wants us to choose him. And this tree of the knowledge of good and evil isn't God trying to, you know, keep something good away from us. It's not him trying to tempt us. It's not any of those things. This story of life and tree of knowledge of good and evil is God giving us a choice. God saying to us, you can choose whichever path you want. I've given you free will because I love you. But I hope that you choose me. I hope that you choose me. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it says this. Now the serpent was more cunning than any animal of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God really said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you certainly will not die. Come on. Don't be so stupid. Don't be so naive. That kind of works, eh? Naive. Sorry, that was a dad joke. Okay. Let's not lose track here. For God knows that on the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will become like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took some of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves waist coverings. The serpent is a little bit of a surprise for us. You know, you have this nice story in the garden, and they have everything they want, and all of a sudden this snake comes out of the middle of nowhere, the serpent comes out. What's with that? It's a surprise for us. Actually, for the ancient reader many thousands of years ago who originally would have heard this story, it actually made a ton of sense to them, because in the ancient world, the serpent or the snake was a traditional symbol of evil and chaos in the ancient Near East. It's a symbol of chaos and evil. And so they hear this and they're like, oh, they know what this snake represents. It's interesting. Nowhere in the Old Testament is the serpent referred to as Satan or the devil until you get to the New Testament. It's very obvious from what you read of the teachings of Jesus and the apostles that this ancient serpent that's referred to way back in the Old Testament is not just an ancient symbol of chaos and evil, but it is Satan, the adversary of God. And right from the beginning, he starts to put question marks, he starts to put doubts on the heart of Eve and Adam by saying, has God really said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Do you see what Satan does there? He starts twisting the truth because God said to them, you may eat from any tree of the garden except this one. And the serpent comes along and he says, did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden? He twists the words of God. And he makes it sound like it's so restrictive. That God's desires are so restrictive. And you know, Satan is still doing that today. He twists the words of God and he makes it look like God's desires and his commandments in Scripture seem so restrictive. Like God is just trying to keep me from the fun I want to have. But in true, God said, man, I have so many good things. I want you to enjoy all of this creation. But this over here, this is going to bring death to your life. Jesus speaks into this in John 8:44. It says this, he, Satan, referring to Satan, was a murderer from the beginning. And he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he lies, or it says, whenever he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he is a liar and the father of lies. From the beginning. Says he was a murderer. I think potentially he's referring even back to the initial story that you'll hit further down the road of Cain and Abel. Satan was intimately involved in that story. From the beginning, he was a liar. That is his nature. God's desire is to protect us from death. Like a parent, he wants to protect us from things that are going to harm us. And it's Satan's strategy is to make it seem like it's so restricting. So restricting. You know, oftentimes the Bible is seen as a book of rules and regulations. And yet when we open Scripture, if we can see it through the heart of God, we see God's desire to lead us towards life. But Satan distorts the character of God. Later on in John 10, John records the words of Jesus again, and Jesus says, "The thief," referring to Satan, "comes only to steal, kill, and destroy." But Jesus then gives us good news. He says, "But I came so that they would have life and have it abundantly." It's a would you rather moment, you know? There's Satan. He really does want to destroy you. But Jesus is saying, if you can trust me, I have come to give you life. I've come to give you an abundant life that you can never imagine. And if you've walked with Jesus long enough, you can recognize this. You know, as a pastor, sometimes people can look at my life and maybe look at how I live and things like that. And a pastor kind of represents that, like, that restrictive life, you know. He can't do this, he can't do that, or whatever. And man, how dour and terrible it would be. But my experience in life has been to experience the goodness and the abundance of God. It has. Like, you know, when I'm having a bad day, I need to remind myself to take a step back and to see my life. And God says, look at how much I've blessed you. And to see his abundance in my life and see his life-giving grace in my life. And it's so good. It really is. And I know there's others here in this church that have been following Jesus for much longer than I have, and I believe that they would say the same thing. It is good. It is good. We see Satan in that scripture. He comes with another line. He says, "You will not die. You will be like God." You won't die. God says that if you go this direction, it's going to bring death into your life. You're not going to die. You're going to actually be like him. The luring voice of the enemy, of this serpent, of Satan, says, you can know more. Don't rely upon God. You can know more. You can achieve more. You can become more. Don't let God define who you can become. You can become more. Don't settle for being in the image of God. You can become your own God. Ultimately, that is the human temptation. We want to be our own gods. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it sounds like a good thing. Don't we all want knowledge? I do. Don't we all want to know what is good and right and what is bad? But that is not the issue that is being talked about here. Really, what it's all about is humanity deciding for itself what is right and what is wrong. I'm saying, God, we don't want you to define the terms. I want to define the terms for myself. I don't trust in you. I don't trust that you're good. I don't trust that you can tell me what is right and wrong. I want to define it for myself. And Adam and Eve taking it for themselves outside of God, giving it to them, represents humanity every single day. How wrong can it be? It isn't hurting anyone. It isn't hurting anyone. It looks so good. It looks good. And it feels good. It must be good. So they ate it, and it says they didn't die right away. Not yet, at least. But death does come once they are separated from the tree of life. And I think that death represents so much more than just physical death. It represents the death that happens inside every single one of us. There's a slow spiritual death that is happening here, and that you see the spiral of death as you walk through Genesis, through Cain and Abel, and Noah and the flood, and the Tower of Babel. It's a slow descent of destruction and death represented through those stories. Originally, if we look at Genesis 2:25, it says this, "And the man and his wife were both naked, but they were not ashamed." I believe this represents so much more than just physical nakedness. We always find it funny, those pictures of a man and woman running around naked in a garden. But it's so much more than physical nakedness. This represents their innocence. It represents how they process life, represents how they see each other, how they see themselves. And all of that goodness and all of that innocence is stripped away as they run away from each other in fear and shame. They no longer can stand together in innocence and look at one another and just see each other for who they are, but now they're trying to cover up their shame, represented by these fig leaves and stuff. That'd be hard, right? Trying to do that. Like, let me read you this. It says, Genesis 3, verse 8, it says this, "Now they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord and God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' He," referring to Adam, "said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman you gave to me, she gave me some of the fruit of the tree and I ate.'" The blame game begins, right? "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you've done?' The woman said, 'Hey, the serpent, he deceived me and I ate.'" Things have changed in their relationship. God never meant for man and woman, for Adam and Eve to operate in this way. He meant for us to be able to operate in trust and openness. Now it's devolved down to this thing where they're running from each other and hiding from each other and accusing one another of the wrong things that they have done. And not just that, the shame has so seeped in and the fear has so seeped in that they're running from God and they're hiding. Notice that God is not okay with this. He's not okay of them hiding from them. God comes searching for them. He comes looking for them. Do you know, oftentimes we can run from each other. We can run from God. We can hide from God because of shame and fear. And I can tell you, he still comes looking for you. He still comes looking for you. No matter what you've done, no matter the shame you feel, no matter how bad you feel about yourself, your identity, whatever that is, he comes looking for you. You know, it says in this, you know, they were trying to cover themselves with fig leaves. And if you go further down the story, it says that God creates clothing for them and he clothes them. God's like, don't run around with these stupid fig leaves. Let me help you with that. That is what God does. He comes alongside of us in our brokenness, in everything, and he says, "Can I be with you? Can I help you?" You know, unfortunately, in this story, God has to remove them from the tree of life that is going to give them immortality. He has to remove them from the tree of life. And the reason why he removes them from the tree of life is because this rebellion and pride and sin that has crept up in their lives, it cannot dwell forever. There has to be a death to those things. God's goodness and his righteousness and his life cannot dwell with that rebellion and pride. And so he has to separate humanity from it. But God's plan, as we walk through this story, of the God story is that it doesn't end there. God just doesn't separate us from life, but he has a plan to bring us back to life. He has a plan all the way along. Jesus said this in John chapter 8, verse 51, and he says, "I tell you the truth, anyone who obeys my teaching will never die." That's interesting. Jesus, what do you mean by that? That's a bold statement, right? Jesus is calling people to themselves, and he says, "I know where you're at. I know what has happened in the past, but I want to lead you to a better future. I want to lead you towards the tree of life." And it's not just through Jesus' teachings, but it's through his death on the cross when he takes all of our sin, all of our shame, all of our fear on himself, and he dies on what the disciples call a tree. That cross is referred to as a tree. And he takes all that sin and pride and everything, that fear, and he places it on that tree and he dies. And that tree that Jesus dies on becomes the tree of life for us. Something begins to rebirth in us when we trust in Jesus, when we follow him, when we become his apprentice. Something rebirths within us. The things that have died come back to life. And we start to become the human beings that he has called us to. And it's a journey. It's a lifelong journey. And yes, one day our physical bodies may die. But Jesus says, this is not the end. In the same way that thief was on the cross and he reached out to Jesus, he says to us, "Today you'll be with me in paradise. Today you will have life." And one day Jesus says, "I'm going to come back and all death is going to be erased on planet Earth as heaven and earth come to combine. And there's going to be that tree of life. When we reach to the very end of Revelation, there's that tree of life that is there again, that its leaves bring life to the nations." Sometimes this story of God, we see it's painted as bad stuff. Bad news. But there can't be good news unless there's bad news. Yes, there's bad news, but God has very, very good news for us. Won't you stand with me as I close in prayer? This is an ancient story, but it has very, very real implications for us today. Because every single one of us, as I said earlier, you have a choice every single day of your life. Will you take from God's tree of life, or you choose from the knowledge of good and evil? You have that choice. Am I going to trust in Jesus or not? And I have that choice every single day too. Sometimes we see this as a one-off where it's like you choose Jesus and then it's all done and it's all over and you just continue with your life. But it's not, you guys. It's every single day we have that choice. Jesus, am I going to trust in you? Am I going to take from your tree of life, or am I going to walk away from you? So dear Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, that you're very upfront with us and you say, this is the bad news. It's real. I want you to understand it. And this bad news, if you walk down that, it is a path of death. But I have good news for you. I have good news for you. I have created a path of life. Will you trust me? Will you follow me? Because I want to give it to you. It's free. It's a free gift. Will you choose Jesus? Will you choose Jesus? Because he's wanting to be chosen by you. So, Lord, I pray for every single person here that they would choose you. Lord, we want to choose life. I pray your life. I pray your goodness over them. In Jesus' name, amen.